Father, we thank you for your presence. You are here in this room. You've called each person by name. No one is here by mistake. They've been called by you. They've been loved by you. They've been sanctified by you, made holy through faith in Jesus Christ. And during this time, as we spend these next moments in your word, as we read about some prophecies from Isaiah and their fulfillment in Matthew, we pray that you would just calm our hearts and help us to hear from you. Help us to set aside everything else during this time and just to be present with what you have to say to us. Teach us and grow us closer to you, closer to each other, and help your word to come alive for us, Lord, by the guidance of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. I'm going to get my iPad. I want to begin by talking about something I think most of you have noticed, and that is we live in angry times, don't we? We live in days in which name-calling is accepted by politicians, celebrities, journalists. We live in a day and age when if you disagree with somebody, you unfriend them. It's that easy. We live in a day and age in which people go after each other on social media in ways they never would in an actual face-to-face encounter. You know, you wouldn't greet somebody and say, "Hey, good morning, Corey. How about Donald Trump? Isn't he amazing? Isn't he great? He's the best thing ever. He is the best president ever. I mean, don't you love him?" And then if he does, I say, "I'm not talking to you." We live in this angsty time where people have lost the ability to communicate. And I think a big part of the reason why is because we don't listen to people that don't 100% agree with us. This is one of the phenomena of social media, is that you can pick to only hear voices that talk and say exactly what you want to hear. Because of course you're right 100% of the time and everybody else is wrong. So why would you listen to somebody who's wrong, right? And yet I listened to a podcast. I don't know if any of you listen to the Ben Shapiro show. Ooh, he's a conservative, Pastor Chris. You're not allowed to say that in church. Well, I did. He's an Orthodox Jew, and his podcast is fascinating. And I hadn't listened to him in a couple of weeks, and we were up at Marianne or Down or wherever, over at Marianne's mom's house yesterday. We have the funeral for her dad today. And I was talking to one of her relatives, and he talked about a podcast that Shapiro did a couple of weeks ago where he interviewed Pastor John MacArthur. Do y'all know Pastor John? If you don't know him, his stuff is awesome. I don't agree with everything he says, but here's the thing. You can learn from people you don't 100% agree with. All you have to do is to be an adult and to use something called critical thinking. You can listen to other people. And it was amazing to hear an Orthodox Jew and a conservative Christian talk and love on each other. And it was funny because Shapiro said something about, well, we agree on the first part of the book. It's the second part that you call nonfiction and I don't. It was actually really witty. And MacArthur so lovingly, patiently, and calmly explained the gospel. I'm sitting there, you know, listening to him. Yeah, go on. Come on now. And it was awesome. And he broke down Isaiah 53. It was beautiful. And here you have two people, one a Jew, one a Christian, talking like human beings are supposed to talk. Listening to each other. Pointing out areas of disagreement and, in the process, learning. That is what we, as human beings, are created by God to do. And I say all that because, you know, Pastor MacArthur did a great job of taking Isaiah 53, go home and read it, that's not the subject of the sermon, and breaking it down and pointing to the fulfillment in Christ. And we're doing the same thing today with Isaiah chapter 7, a verse from 7, and a few verses from 9. We've been talking for the last few weeks about how the Bible foreshadows. And we as Christians call it prophecy. The Bible foreshadows what is to come. Number one, so you can know it's coming. Number two, so you can recognize when it's there. The Bible foreshadows all the time. And the purpose of prophecy, as I've explained, is to tell and to foretell. Let's talk about those again as we jump into what we're going to talk about for today. Telling means you speak, you apply God's truth to a current situation. It could be something as simple that we can take it away from biblical stuff and just say, if you keep your hand on the stove while it heats up, you will get burned. That is prophetic. Okay? Don't do that. It's going to hurt a lot more soon than it hurts now. And you see, our role as Christians is not that different. The way you're living, you're going to hurt yourself because there is a God who loves you immensely and wants you to know His grace and His truth in this life. And you don't want to hear it. And I'm telling you, life is going to be more difficult if you don't hear how much God loves you. It's telling. You're applying, speaking God's truth to a current situation. That is telling. Prophecy is also foretelling. Whoops, I went one screen too far. Prophecy is also foretelling. And this is what we think of when we think of prophecy. It's telling us what's going to happen in the future. And so this is the part of prophecy that most people kind of hang their hat on when they think about prophecy in the Old Testament. It is telling us what's going to happen in the future. Well, yes, it was speaking to a contemporary situation prophetically, but also speaking prophetically about what would happen in the future. For example, a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament were prophecies about what was going to happen to the people of Israel, the people of Judah, if they didn't follow God's commands. They would lose their standing, they would lose their land, they would not be blessed, so on and so forth. But also, in the context of that, God was reminding them that He had made a promise that someone in the line of David, King David, was king of Israel around 1000 BC to around 960 BC, that one of his ancestors would be on the throne. And he would be on the throne forever. And we're going to kind of break that down. And so the prophecies would oftentimes say, this is going to happen, but also this is going to happen. It was a multifaceted, double kind of prophecy, telling and foretelling. Now, one of the greatest prophecies, and this is one that most people have heard, even if they don't know it's from the Bible, they've heard this read at some point, during the Christmas season. Non-Christians, Christians, Jews, Muslims, most people have heard the prophecy that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Now, it's a prophecy which is mocked by some, and we're going to talk about that. While being lifted up by others like myself as one of the greatest fulfillments of prophecy in the Old Testament. And so today we're going to explore it, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, a reminder that you've got the notes in your bulletin. We'll have it up on the screen. If you do have the YouVersion Bible app, you can pull up in the lower right-hand corner, click on those bars, and we'll say events, and we'll pop up, and you can get the sermon notes from there. So there's a variety of ways to kind of follow along. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and Mike, if you just follow along for this. Matthew says this. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through His prophet. Actually, you know what? Do I have just 22 and 23? No, I have 18 there. I'm going to read 18 through 23 on there. I put 22 and 23 in my notes, but let's go back to 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this is where 22 and 23 come in. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so we're gonna come back to that, but that's Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14, they're quoting. And let me talk for a moment about the context of the prophecy, because it's important to understand what's going on, to understand how Matthew is telling us it was fulfilled in what Jesus ultimately did. So Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 at the end of this passage. So let me reiterate. Matthew is quoting, so Matthew is writing the New Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, we're going to talk about in just a moment. He's quoting him. And it's one of the most quoted verses in the world. But what does it mean and where does it come from? Well, let's talk a little bit about context. It's from the book of Isaiah. what you mentioned. He was a prophet in the latter part of the 700s BC. And let me explain this for those who don't know. At this point, Israel had broken into two nations. Okay, so you had two kings over Israel, David and his son Solomon. And Solomon was king until about 920 BC, and his son Rehoboam became king. And under him, the nation split in two. So you had the northern 10 tribes, which was just called Israel, and you had the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which are referred to as the tribe of Judah. And David is of the tribe of Judah. And so they carried on that line of kings. And today, the word Jew comes from Judah. They were the tribe of Judah. And so we talk about the nation of Israel, but all of the remnants to this day would basically be, for all intents and purposes, members of the tribe of Judah. And so those two nations existed. You've got Israel in the north, even though the temple and the capital and the tribe of Judah are in the south, and that was called the kingdom of Judah. And so Isaiah is speaking to a contemporary situation. You've got King Ahaz, who is the king of Judah. And he's not, if you read, you know, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, they got a whole list of the kings, and some were good. They did good things, they followed God, they trusted him, they read his word, and some were not so good kings. And Ahaz was one of the not real great kings. He was barely a follower of God, but at some level he apparently trusted God because he consulted the prophet Isaiah. It's really not all that different than today. You think about a guy like Billy Graham, who died recently, and Billy Graham was an advisor to, seven presidents or something, starting with, I think, was it Truman or Eisenhower was the first one that the Graham advised up through, I think, maybe Barack Obama. And so he was an advisor to presidents. You've got military commanders have chaplains. You've got chaplains in hospitals, and maybe businesses have chaplains. Sports teams have chaplains. And so King Ahaz asks Isaiah about a contemporary situation. You've got the king of Syria, King Rezin, and it's called in the Bible sometimes Aram. And you've got King Pekah of Israel, referred to in this case as Ephraim. They're going to attack Judah. Now, let me pause there for a second. Syria is going to attack Israel. Some things have just... That was 2,700 years ago. And it feels like stuff has not changed in that part of the world. There's problems in Syria still. And they shoot stuff at Israel. In fact, you know, I love history. And if you want to, you know, look up the Golan Heights, the Syrians used to shoot things from the Golan Heights down in Israel until Israel took the Golan Heights, and so Syria can't shoot things down in Israel from that place anymore. So you look at this and think it hasn't changed as the Bible prophesied about Ishmael, that his descendants would be forever at war with his brother, the descendants of Jacob. It's here we are thousands of years later, it's still going on. So he consults Isaiah about what's going to happen, and God, through Isaiah, tells him not to worry. Israel's going to be safe. And let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 7. I don't have those verses on the screen. I'm going to read them from a paper Bible. But this is Isaiah chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. So Isaiah says this, "But this is what the sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never take place. It will never happen, for it will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years, it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah." Let me read the last part of the verse. "Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm." So that's Isaiah chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. Why is that important? This is the telling piece. Okay, you're going to be okay. In fact, within 65 years, Israel will be no more. What happened a number of years later? Israel was invaded by the Assyrian Empire and destroyed. Disappeared in history. Intermingled with the Assyrian people. It's the term, or it's the people from which we get the term Samaritan. In the New Testament, when Jesus refers to the Good Samaritan, the neighbor who cared about his neighbor, it was one of those descendants. The people of Israel intermingled, were invaded by, and destroyed by, as the prophecy said. In this case, it was the nation of Assyria, not Syria, but Assyria. So the context of the passage is that Isaiah is speaking to a contemporary situation, but the prophecy goes on and continues with the promise that the line of David will be safe. So let me give the context here. And this, by the way, is one of those sermons, if you're scratching your head right now and going, where is Chris going? It's going to be like one of those pieces of art where you stare at it for a while and you stare at it for a while and then all of a sudden it comes into focus. And when you see how beautifully this all comes together with the prophecy, it really is incredible. And I was getting fired up as I was working on the sermon. So in verse 10, God reiterates. It says, later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. Ahaz, make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as a place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. And by the way, you should not test God. But if he tells you, test me, you ought to test him. It's just, you know, for future reference. So the king refused to test him. Verse 13, then Isaiah said, listen well, your royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so this is the foretell part of the prophecy. You see, Isaiah promises that the line of David is going to be secure. It's going to be safe. And the sign will be a virgin being with child. The line will continue on forever as God has promised in the Messiah, Jesus. And the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment. So let's talk about what we read in Matthew chapter 1. So now we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 1. So, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is how Jesus was born, Matthew tells us. Mary and Joseph were engaged. She got pregnant. And what was the punishment for adultery in those days? What's it? Stoning. Yeah, stoning. So this is a huge deal. And Joseph, being a good man, we're told, was going to break the engagement quietly. You know, I think, I don't know, there's some humor in the Bible. Imagine her protestations to Joseph. Okay, here's the deal. I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think. We have some kids here. So she is a woman who has not had that with anyone else. And I imagine Joseph's reaction. Sure. Sure, that's great. I tell you what, we'll do this quietly. I'm not going to make a big deal of it. We're not going to tell the rabbis. We're not going to tell anybody. We won't talk to people that will kill you. We're just going to do this quietly. And then in a dream, he is told by an angel that no, she has been made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You're named the boy Jesus. That's from the Hebrew Joshua, meaning he saves. And he's going to be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Mary is the virgin, Matthew tells us, spoken of in Isaiah. Now here's where it gets interesting. The Hebrew word there in Isaiah can be translated young woman. Matthew tells us she was in fact a virgin, and he reads that and says that word means virgin. You know, there are some people that protest. Well, in the Hebrew it says young woman. And the virgin birth, the miracles and resurrection, you can ignore all that because the Hebrew says young woman. And it's kind of a ridiculous argument if you think about it. It's a classic debate tactic. See, if you want to debate somebody, you take the eyes, you take the argument off what you're actually talking about. Never mind the fact that Mary conceived a child as a virgin. Never mind they did a ton of miracles. Never mind that no one can account for the empty tomb. Never mind that 2 billion lives and counting have been changed in the last 2,000 years by Christ. Well, I think the Hebrew says young woman and doesn't actually say virgin. Okay. Matthew tells us, hey, he was born to a virgin. He comes from the line of David. He tells us about the miracles that Jesus did. He tells us about Jesus rising from the dead. He tells us that Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. But somebody wants to get hung up on whether or not it actually says, young woman. We're missing the point. The beauty of it is that God made a promise. The line of David will be eternal. The promise was made in spite of the awful behavior of the kings. And was made in spite of many kings who had turned away from God and done awful things. You know, I tie back to Pastor MacArthur's conversation with Ben Shapiro. And if you're an Orthodox Jew, the Bible doesn't make sense today. The line of David was supposed to be eternal, but it stopped. The temple was destroyed. Sacrifices were ended. One of the things I disagree with John MacArthur on is he says in the podcast, you can't use the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament. And using the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament is something that most evangelical pastors do. And you absolutely have to, because if you don't have the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament, it makes no sense. The Bible promised that you would have an eternal line. These guys would always be king. There would be this Emmanuel, this God with us, and he will be the final sacrifice. He will be pierced for our transgression. And you could go on and on. And it makes no sense if it didn't actually happen. If Jesus isn't who the Old Testament claims Messiah would be, then it didn't actually happen. If it didn't actually happen, all Israel is a sad story that ended a couple thousand years ago with the destruction of the temple. But it did happen. He is who Scripture says he would be. And that's what we celebrate. In Isaiah verses 6 and 7, Isaiah tells us more about the prophecy. He says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Look at those prophets. And I put some of it in bold in what we just read. Mighty God. What king would be called Mighty God? Everlasting rule that would never end? On the throne of his ancestor for all eternity? Well, but there is no king in Israel anymore. There is no ancestor of David on the throne if you understand it to be only a limited earthly fulfillment. If the prophecy is not fulfilled in the virgin birth, if Jesus is not the Messiah, a Jew would be forced to conclude this prophecy didn't come true. That either Isaiah or God was wrong, and both of those are problematic. Instead, this beautiful, clear, messianic prophecy was fulfilled in the birth and life of Christ. He is the Messiah. His rule is eternal. With Ahaz, God upped the promise. He said, ask for a sign. I'm going to give you one, he said. A prediction of a virgin who would give birth to one called Emmanuel. Even if you maintain, well, in the Hebrew it says young woman. Yeah, but what about Emmanuel? What about God with us? What about this business about his rule being eternal? I mean, if Jesus isn't the fulfillment of that, then God was wrong. Because there is no King David line anymore outside of Christ. The promise was fulfilled in Jesus. And so I ask, what about you? Last week, I talked about the so what. The so what of this sermon is, do you believe this? I can talk until I'm blue in the face. Trust me, I can keep going. I could talk, you know, we could be here at 3 o'clock and everyone will have left except a few of you that feel some sort of guilty Christian obligation to keep listening. I had so much fun writing this. I was so fired up. I was saying it all fits together. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. MacArthur references Isaiah chapter 53. It all makes sense. It all comes together so perfectly, so beautifully. But the question that you have to ask is, do you believe this? I can see you're going to get fired up, but I'll be fired up the rest of the day about this. But do you believe it? I you know, the more I pick this apart, the more I am in awe. It's incredible. I like to read stuff. I take a while to read things, but I love to read. I love to learn. I want to learn. I'm a skeptic. I don't know if others are skeptics in here. I want to know. I want to question and challenge what I'm told. My mom will say, you know, but why? I know I said that all, but why? Why are we doing this? Why is it happening? Why are we going there? Why is this person whatever? Why? I want to think that way. I don't want to just go to church and the pastor said so it must be true. Well, how do we know it's true? I'm a skeptic. I don't just believe stuff I read. I'm the person who, you may not know it, but I fact check you on Facebook. When you post something and it doesn't seem true, like, you know, sometimes people post things and you look at it and you go, I don't think that's true. I'm the one who does quick Google search. I don't usually say anything. I have messaged fellow pastors because I feel like I can hold them accountable, pastor to pastor, and say, you know, that what you posted was that actually wasn't true. You know, it took 2 minutes or 2 seconds or 2 milliseconds on Google to find out that wasn't true. And I have the same responsibility as your pastor. I believe this stuff. I believe it. Do you believe it? You see, Jesus as God is the only religious claim that makes any sense. And I wasn't raised as an ultra-religious person. Sorry, Mom. We weren't real religious. And you know, as a young person, I thought maybe we made up God because we didn't like talking about death. But then you read it. And you've got these prophecies made hundreds of years before Christ. 1,800 years in some cases. And they fit. David's descendants are not earthly kings. So if you don't accept Jesus, you have to throw out Judaism. Islam says it's going to conquer the world politically, and yet they've lost ground. But the gospel, as Jesus said it would, has gone out around the world, and it will continue until Jesus returns. So what will you do about it? What will you do about it? I don't know about you. I don't want to believe fake stuff. I don't want to waste my time here on Sundays if this isn't true. But if it is, don't waste the other however many hours there are a week, 24 times 7, 100 and, what would that be, 172 hours? Or something, a lot of hours in the week. Don't waste the ones you don't spend here if you actually think this is true. Don't waste your life chasing the wrong things. Don't waste your life worrying about the wrong things. Don't waste your life seeking what won't make you happy. Instead, if you believe this, make it the center of who you are. Tell your kids, your neighbors, the bags, Nate, I'm scared. I don't want to do it. And I like talking. I mean, I like I said, I will keep going. I don't want to do it. I'm going to. But it's terrifying. But do I believe it? Maybe I ought to tell somebody. So do something about it. Believe it. Live it out. Let God transform you. How you live. How you act. You're not saved by those things. But I care more about what somebody does than what they say they're going to do. I want my dentist to have good teeth. My back surgeon to have a healthy back. My coach to have played the sport. Live it out. Don't wait. As we close in prayer, we're going to offer up words of commitment. And if this is something you've been thinking about, let today be the day. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Stand up. Speak your faith. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed. Say the words and believe them. Join a small group, grab some bags, come to Alpha, volunteer to serve. Let faith transform your life. Don't get out of this life without having sought and found the most important thing.